Joy in the Trenches. Joy in the Trenches. My dad had a buddy in the war. He fought in the Battle of the Bulge in World War II, which was one of the worst battles in the war. Not only because of all the fighting, because it was just so dreadfully cold. It was a cold winter in Germany. And he said that one of his best buddies in the war was this guy that just laughed at everything. You know, here they were in the midst of battle and war and blood and bullets and bombs and everything. And this guy was making jokes in the trenches. I can remember him talking, you know. But he was just joyful about everything. You know, I remember him talking about that. Joy in the Trenches. Now, the last time I preached, my phone went off. Remember that? And I think it was God that was calling me. So this time, if God calls, I'm ignoring it. Okay? I just want you to know. Okay, join the trenches. Philippians 1:27 through 30 says, "Whatever happens, conduct yourself in a manner that is, in a manner that is worthy, a manner that is worthy, in a manner that is worthy of what? Of the gospel of Christ. Then, whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you do what? You stand firm in one spirit, contending as one man for the faith of the gospel without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God. And that by God. For it has been granted, to you on behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for him, since you are going through the same struggle you saw I had, and now hear that I still have." You know, this passage begins with this huge, enormous challenge. Conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. And you know, there's three words that unlock the meaning of this phrase. And the first word is the word "only." Now, if you have even the passage that I just quoted from you, we don't see the word "only" there. Okay, but in the original Greek text, there's a word that it's the word "only." The Greek word is the word "monos." Just one thing it means. Only just one thing. That's what it means. Just like Curly in that movie City Slickers holding up the index finger and saying the meaning of life is just one thing. Just one thing. Paul means to say that whether he is set free or dies in jail, there's just one thing that he wants the Philippians to know. The second word is the word worthy, which literally means to even the sides, basically, to reconcile. To even the playing field. To live worthy of the gospel means to live so that your life gives proper weight to all that God has done for you. Eugene Peterson in the Message translates it this way: "Live in such a way that you are a credit to the message of Jesus Christ. Chuck Colson, in one of his books, mentioned seeing a picture of a college demonstrator holding up a sign that reads, "Nothing is worth dying for." Nothing is worth dying for. But you see, here's the thing, folks. If nothing is worth dying for, then nothing is really worth living for either. The third word is the word conduct, which means to live as a citizen of heaven. This is not where I belong. We are citizens of heaven. We really are. And it's a wonderful thing, folks. To paraphrase an old question, if you were arrested for being a citizen of heaven, or if you were arrested for being a Christian, a follower of Jesus, would there be enough evidence to convict you? Now, that was a question that I heard when I was like 17 years old. It was 1975 or 76, something like that. And that was the hot question of the day in Christianity. If you were convicted or arrested for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? And I can remember at that time that I was really convicted by that question. That was one of those questions that got to you, that went straight to your heart. So I can remember, man, I was broadcasting that I was a Christian everywhere I went. Man, I wore a big old cross around my neck. You know, I wanted everybody to know I was a Christian. I carried my Bible everywhere I went, practically, you know. And so, and then you get mercilessly made fun of. You know, what's that big cross doing around your neck? Well, I'm a Christian, you know. And that wasn't quite like that. I'm just kind of kidding around. But I wanted people to know that I was a Christian, that there was no doubt in anybody's mind that I belonged to Jesus, that I was a citizen, not of this world, but I was a citizen of heaven. Now here's three brief observations about that first phrase of verse 27. That salvation, to be real, must change the way that we live. If it's real, we're going to live it, folks. We're not going to just talk about it. It's going to be a part of our behavior. Okay? So salvation, to be real, must change the way that we live. The second thing is that unbelievers draw conclusions. Unbelievers draw conclusions about Jesus Christ. By how? By the way that we live. You are, whether you like it or not, a walking billboard for Jesus. Your attitude, your facial expression, your comments, the smile that you have or don't have, what you think, what you do, all that sort of thing, is an advertisement for Jesus, for yourself as a believer, for your church. Do you make Jesus proud? Do you make Jesus proud or not? That's the question you need to ask. Third, in an increasingly pagan climate that we are in, and boy, it's increasingly pagan, we can make a huge impact by how? The way that we live. So salvation, you know, to be real, must change the way that we live. Unbelievers draw conclusions about Jesus Christ by the way that we live. And in a pagan climate, we make a huge impact by the way that we live. See, this is vastly important for Christians as we are in the 15th year of the 21st century. Can you believe? Remember in 2000 they thought that the whole grid was going to go down because, you know, it had to be 2015 rather than just 15 or what, you know, and so they had to change all the computers and they weren't sure they was going to be ready. by 2000, and they thought all the computers were going to crash and the whole world was going to come to an end as we know it. And do you remember that? And it didn't happen. I can't believe that was 15 years ago. Holy cow. Where has it gone? But we're well into the 21st century, folks. And our culture, if you haven't noticed, is not just tolerant of Christianity. No. It's hostile to biblical truth. It is hostile to Christianity, and it's getting worse and worse as the days go by. Have you ever noticed how polarized our entire country has become? There is almost no middle ground on any kind of issue, whether it's moral or spiritual or political or cultural or racial or educational. I don't care what it is. This means that only those people who know what they believe and are willing to express it in some way are going to get any kind of hearing in our culture. You have to know what you believe, and you have to be willing to express it. When Paul wrote these words, he had no idea if he would ever get out of jail in Rome. He just didn't have any idea. I mean, he therefore must assume that he might never ever visit the Philippi church again. That's why this passage deserves our close attention. It's the one thing that he wanted them to all know. It's the one thing he wanted them to all know. Paul wanted to make clear in case he never saw them in person ever again. Now, from this text, there's four ways that you can impact your world for Jesus Christ. Four ways. Number one, stand without division. Stand without division. It says, Paul says, stand firm in one spirit. The phrase stand firm describes a Roman military formation in which the soldiers would stand shoulder to They would stand shoulder to shoulder and back to back with their shields up and their spears outward. Now their spears or their shields stood as tall as they were. I mean, they were almost taller than they were, you know, and so they could be totally shielded behind this thing, and so they would put them next to each other and back to back, and their spears were out, and it was the strongest possible defensive position that they could have. And that's the picture of the church. Impacting the world begins as Christians stand together in one spirit. It's like a coach saying to his players, we win together and we lose together. We are not divided and we are not to divide. And yet we do, sometimes over very trivial issues like what is the color of the walls or something like that. Or what kind of toilet paper we're going to get, for crying out, loud. I was actually in an elders meeting one time, and we were discussing toilet paper. What kind? And one of the elders stood up and said he didn't like it, and he was against it, and all that kind of stuff. It's quite a comical elders meeting. Trivial matters. There are already too many barriers in the body of Christ. Barriers of race, of skin color, of geography, of worship style, of mode of this or that. Denominational affiliations and things along those lines. And to make matters worse, we spend far too much time squabbling over secondary issues and not enough time preaching the gospel and living out the gospel of Jesus Christ. And this is a scandal, folks, when it comes to hindering the work of God. When will we understand that unity makes the gospel beautiful? It really does. Jesus promised that all men would know that we are his disciples by our love for one another. I love our token phrase around here, What is it? Loving people to Jesus. Loving people. What a simple phrase. What a simple phrase. But we love people to Jesus. It starts with loving each other to growth. That's where it starts. And then we can love. You know, see, we can't give away what we don't have. I say this in my Sunday school class about once every other week. You cannot give away what you don't have. Consequently, you do give away what you do have. And when you have disunity, you give away disunity. When you have bitterness, you give away bitterness. When you have love, you give away love. It starts with love here, and then we love the outside. Okay? When people see not a love here in the body of Christ, there's an incongruent understanding of the body. Do we grasp how the world views a divided church? When we say that God loves you, we preach that message, right? God loves you. Unbelievers hear it through the static of our intramural mudslinging, okay? The message that comes through is God loves you, but we hate each other. That's the message that they're hearing. God loves you, but we hate each other. No wonder they don't want to have what we have. They don't want what we have to offer. Well, what are we offering them, really? Just empty words, unless we're loving each other. There's a second way that we can impact our world, and that is to strive without compromise. Strive without compromise. Paul says, contending as one man for the faith of the gospel. Dave and I were talking right before the church service this morning. He says, would you please get it through to them that contending for the faith doesn't mean being contentious for the faith. And that is true. Contending for the faith doesn't mean contentious. You know, I know we've all seen the videos and the stuff on TV where certain churches have marched around certain clinics or whatever, you know, and just and been as rude as they could be, all for the gospel of Jesus, right? Well, I'm not going to judge those people, but that's just not how I see it. That's not how I see it. I never did see Jesus taking a picket sign and marching around the crucifixion scene at Golgotha going, you know, Christians united against crucifixion. Christians united against crucifixion. Christians united against crucifixion. I never did see Jesus ever do that. He impacted the world through other means. Note two key words in this phrase. The word contending comes from actually from the Greek word synathaleo, from which we get the words athlete or athletic. It's like running back straining to get the ball across the goal line. And we are to exert maximum effort for the sake of the gospel in the world. This is Paul's offensive game plan. Note that the phrase, the faith, when you see the definite article before the word faith, the faith, It almost always refers to the objective side of faith. The objective side. Not our inner belief system, but rather the things in which we believe. The faith of the gospel encompasses that great body of Christian truth that includes God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit and human nature and sin and salvation by grace alone, or by grace alone through faith. Put these words together, and this is what they mean. We are to unitedly join hearts and hands using all of our resources to spread the gospel by every means possible to every person possible. That's a radically different view than just pounding somebody on the head because they're sinning. Pounding somebody on the head because they're not following Christian values and all that sort of thing. No, we are to unitedly join our hearts and hands using all of our resources to spread the gospel. What is the gospel? It's the good news of Jesus Christ and how he came to set the world free, not to condemn the world. Not to condemn the world. Let me suggest what this implies. First of all, it implies that there is a faith that we have to believe. Folks, we have to believe it. If we don't believe it, then we don't have anything. The second thing is that that faith is worth striving for. It's worth it. It's worth it. The third thing is that faith must not be compromised in any way. If we're living the compromised life, we're not living the life. If we have a faith that's compromised, we don't have a faith. Okay? That faith is the basis of our unity. That faith is the basis of our unity. And lastly, that faith should be preached in all the earth. If we have the gem of all gems, the diamond of all diamonds, the truth of all truth, it's to be shared. It is to be given away. It is to be preached in all the world for the whole world to hear and accept, believe, and be set free. We stand together. We stand together. That's unity. We strive together. That's unity and progress. See, this is a call for nothing less than assertive Christianity. Now, I heard somebody talk about aggressive Christianity. I don't like the word aggressive. I don't know if you know what I do during the week, but my full-time job is that I teach people how to drive commercial vehicles. I teach people how to drive tractor trailers and school buses and little buses and big buses, all that sort of thing. Now, one of the things that I share with them, especially the Class A tractor trailer guys, is that it is okay for you to be assertive as a driver. It is not okay for you to be aggressive as a driver. Sometimes, though, you have to be assertive. You know? To do what you have to do. And that's what you have to be. Sometimes you have to be assertive. You have to be bold. You have to take a stand. You have to have courage. Sometimes you have to go the extra mile. Sometimes you have to cross over to the line somehow to reach the other side. It's going to take resources, and it's going to take time. It's going to take energy. It's going to take courage. It's going to take, oomph to live out the gospel. Don't be afraid. You're going to have giants on the other side of the river, but you got to do it. You got to go for it. You got to be everything that God wants you to be, and He's going to give you the power to do it all. He really is. That's being assertive. It's not being aggressive. Being aggressive now is almost the antithesis of what I think Jesus wants us to be. We need this because the world is full of Christians who are in retreat. We have retreated. Because we live in a society that is hostile, so we have retreated. We have retreated when we ought to advance. Too many believers have been intimidated and have left the battlefield to the enemy. As much as anything, this explains the moral crisis in America today. The other side, it just seems like they've won because we have surrendered without even a fight. God's word to the church is always, go forward. Go forward. Onward, Christian soldiers. Onward, Christian soldiers. We're going to win this war through love. We're going to win this battle by spreading the gospel. We're going to win this battle by advancing forward and being Jesus to the people around us. We're not going to win this battle by punching people out. We're not going to win this battle in a conventional way. We're going to win this battle Jesus' way. Jesus' way. But we need to go forward. As far as I know, God never told his people to ever retreat. Ever. Jesus said, go. He said, go. In Mark 16, go and preach the gospel. He called us to go and make disciples. The Great Commission in Matthew 28. Go, go, go. You can do it. Go. Go. Where's God calling you to go? It may be to the next desk across the way from you. The next cubicle over. Go. It may be the next town over. Go. It may mean to plant a church. Go. It may mean going across the world. Go. It may be knocking on your neighbor's door and giving them a cherry pie or something like that. Go! Do what the Lord tells you to do. I mean, don't follow some sort of pattern or formula. And there is no formula. The only formula is the formula of love. Okay? Go! Go! Do it! Here are three areas where we ought to make an impact for the gospel. I don't know how I got back there like that. Anyway, okay. Three areas. I'll get up to that in a second. Three areas that we ought to make an impact for the gospel is in education. This isn't in the outline or anything, I don't think. There's three areas that we ought to make an impact for the gospel. I think in education. Education, where we train the leaders of tomorrow. Business and industry, where decisions are made that affect millions of people. There's another area where the gospel of Jesus can affect millions of people. And entertainment. I'm a little bit encouraged. I'm a little bit encouraged by the fact that you know, we have shows like, what is it, the AD show that, you know, on television, where they're telling basically the story of the book of Acts. And I'm encouraged by that in entertainment, because you know what? Values are determined for the next generation by what they watch on TV or watch in the movies. If you don't think that values are being clarified all the time in our entertainment industry, you're kidding yourself. This is primarily how values are taught. It's not in the classroom necessarily, it's on the screen. The world is full of Christians that are in retreat. We have retreated when we ought to advance. There was an old evangelist named Stanley Jones, and he commented that the first Christians didn't wring their hands in despair and say, look what the world has come to. Instead, with great delight, they declared, look what has come to the world. I'm going to say that again in case any of you were asleep. Okay? The first Christians did not say, well, wringing their hands, look what the world has come to. See, that's what we do a lot of times. Oh my gosh, look what the world has come to. And we get so discouraged. No, you know what they said? Here's what they said. Look what has come to the world. It's never been easy to be a Christian. It wasn't an easy thing to be a Christian in those days. It wasn't then, and it isn't now. It wasn't an unusual thing at all for Christians to be killed in Jesus' day. Blessed are those who are so excited about Jesus that they simply cannot keep quiet about it. There's a third way that we can impact our world for Christ, and that is to speak without fear. And that's the third one up there. Speak without fear. Without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you, this is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God. That's a tough scripture, isn't it? That really is. You know, there's a sober realism to those words. You know, Paul does not sugarcoat this in any shape, way, or form. He does not sugarcoat the truth. You're going to be opposed. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ and you take your stand for Jesus, not a militant stand, but if you take your stand at all for Jesus, guess what? You're going to be opposed. And I want to encourage you to speak up anyway. Some people won't like your message, but don't let that stop you. Sooner or later, you're going to run into strong opposition. So what? Just keep on preaching Jesus. Just keep on preaching the love of Jesus. And as our Lord reminded us, if they hated him, guess what? They're going to hate you too. They're going to hate you too. They crucified him. Can we expect anything better for us? Is a servant greater than his master? No. You're a servant of Jesus. They crucified him. Guess how they're going to treat you? They're going to treat you the same way. Be prepared for it. Stand up. Be courageous. Be courageous. Do not retreat. This verse contains a truth that you may have never considered before. Opposition to the gospel reveals a spiritual reality. Opposition reveals a spiritual reality. See, it's a sign in verse 28. When people oppose you for your Christian testimony, you can be sure of basically two things. And this is the stark reality of this verse. You can be sure of two things. Number one, you're going to heaven, and guess what? They're going the other place. Don't be put off by the starkness of the reality of that verse. That's precisely the meaning of verse 28. See, genuine believers are proved genuine by the quality of their opposition. If no one ever criticizes you, if no one ever opposes you, if you never, ever make waves because of your faith, if everybody is happy with you in your Christian faith all the time, well, you know, in some ways, I think that there's probably something wrong. Because if you stand up for Jesus, you will be opposed. I don't think that we need to be going out there and purposefully annoying people. That's not what I'm saying. I'm just going to walk in here like a bull in a china closet and just, you know, t- tear up the whole place for the gospel of Jesus. No, that's not what I'm saying. That's not what I'm saying. But I will ask you this question. Have you annoyed anybody lately? Just by being a Christian. Just by being yourself. Just by being a normal, you know, everyday Christian. Have you annoyed anybody? Has anybody come against you? Has anybody said anything like you're crazy or something? Anything? Anything? True believers will annoy the world because they stand as a rebuke to everything the world stands for. When we say Jesus is the only way, they call us arrogant. If we declare you must be born again, oh man, you say that, you're a fanatic. You say that you have to be born again, you're a fanatic. If you say the Bible is the Word of God, there's going to be people that think that you're an ignorant hick. If you say, I know I'm going to heaven, people are going to say, well, you think you're better than anybody else? If you dare to call sin, sin, no matter what the sin is, if you call sin, sin, somebody is going to call you narrow-minded. They're going to say that you are intolerant. They're going to call you a judgmental bigot to your face. And so it goes. And so it goes. See, if we are following Jesus Christ, folks, we annoy the world. We will. I don't want to, like I said, I don't think it's right for us to set out to purposefully annoy the world, but at some point in time, we're going to take a stand, and that is not going to go down well with the people who are around us that don't know Jesus as their Lord and Savior. We annoy the world precisely because we are citizens of heaven and we live by different principles. You know, Paul's advice is very simple at this point. He says this, don't be frightened. Don't be frightened. You know, the Greek word for frightened refers to a horse that's spooked by a movement in the bushes. You know, the horse rears up and begins to run away. He says, don't be spooked by that. Don't be, oh, 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 and you just run away. Don't be spooked. Don't be frightened. Don't be surprised when somebody criticizes your Christian faith. It happens to all of us in this room sooner or later. When trouble comes, we need to have calmness, and we need to have courage, and we need to have an unquenchable spirit. Unquenchable spirit. An unquenchable spirit. We are to speak without fear, knowing that some people won't like what we have to say. I would rather be persecuted than be the persecutor. This is one instance when it's better to receive than it is to give. Jesus pronounced a blessing upon those who are persecuted for the sake of righteousness. And this kind of persecution is a sign. It's a sign that you are a genuine believer. And fourthly, sacrifice without shame. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe on Him, but also to suffer for Him, since you are going through the same struggle that you saw that I had and now hear that I still have. Did you notice the two gifts of these two verses? There is a gift of faith, not only to just believe in Him, But this is the gift that enables us to believe in Christ in the first place. Without this gift from the Lord, we would never have been saved in the first place. And then there is what seems like a really odd gift, and that is the gift of suffering. The gift of suffering. This is a gift, but it's the gift that nobody wants, isn't it? Sometimes God gives us the gifts in reverse order, doesn't he? Suffering first and then belief later sometimes. A few weeks ago, I had heard of a couple who had gone out of town for the funeral of the husband's father. And when they returned, the wife told this wonderful story. It seems that for a long time, for years, that she and her husband had tried to witness to her husband's father, but to no avail. He wasn't interested in hearing about Christ, and he got very angry whenever the subject was mentioned. Nothing they said or nothing they did seemed to make any difference whatsoever. But she never stopped trying. Never stopped trying. Don't ever give up on your loved ones. Never give up on your loved ones. Don't ever stop praying for your loved ones. But she said that her husband's father seemed so hopeless that they felt that it wasn't even worth the effort to even pray anymore. And then the father became ill, and that seemed to soften his heart. And when the son went to visit his father, they spent hours talking about many things. Knowing that his father didn't have long to live, he earnestly shared the gospel with him. And this time, his father listened intently. And when the time came, he joined his son in prayer, it says. During that prayer, he asked Jesus to save him. And when they finished praying together, the son said, "Dad, where would you go if you died right now?" And his dad said, "I would go to heaven." And he says, "How do you know? How do you know, Dad?" And his dad says, "Because I have just accepted Jesus as my Lord and as my Savior." And it wasn't long after that that his father died. And at his funeral, the son stood and shared the gospel with the family and friends who had gathered for the occasion. And afterwards, many people wanted to talk about what he had said to his dad that day. And you know what? That whole instance, that whole thing was a part of spreading the gospel from one person to another and then throughout the entire family. Don't ever give up on your friends. Don't ever give up on your loved ones. Keep praying. I have a calendar in my phone, and every single morning I get beep, and it's a reminder to pray for my kids. I have to put it in my calendar to pray for my kids. And it beeps twice. It beeps at 5:15 and then it beeps again at 5:30 in case I was asleep at 5:15. It comes back and beeps me again at 5:30. And then it has a little thing that says, "Get up, silly, pray for your kids." That was a joke. Okay, forget that one. Anyway, there are many applications from this story. So let me just say, let me make the most obvious one. Don't ever give up. Don't ever stop praying. Don't stop loving them. Don't be afraid to speak up for Jesus when you have a chance with your loved ones and your friends. Would you like to change your world for Jesus? Would you? Just answer that question inside of your heart. Would you like to change the world for Jesus? Would you like to change your environment around you for Jesus? Would you like to be a credit to the gospel? Here's the one thing on Paul's heart that we need to remember. You are a citizen of heaven. Live like it. Live like it. Impact the world around you like today's the last day you're going to live. Stand without division. Strive without compromise. Speak without fear. Sacrifice without shame. And may God help us to make a difference for Christ by the way that we live this week. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I confess that it's so easy to get caught up in this world and forget who we are. I confess that it's so easy to lose our passion, to lose our first love, and to lose the excitement that we once had for you when we were once bold, and sometimes the troubles of this world have drained our energy and our enthusiasm for who we are as citizens of heaven. And right now we confess that to you, we renounce that, and we ask for forgiveness. And we pray, Father, that you would put a fire in our bones once again. A fire in our bones of knowing who you are, of knowing who we are, and knowing that there's a world around us who is dying daily and going to hell. Lord, open our eyes and open our hearts and open our minds, open our ears, soften our hearts, and give us the courage that it takes to be an influence in this world for you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.